Amen. I've been teaching for a long time, and I never come into the Shabbat service with a title for a message. And Sharon always runs up to me after the service and says, "What's the title?" And I look at it and say, "What did we talk about today?" Because I don't know what a title should ever be, because there's so much in there to pick out one thing. So this morning, Yahweh gave me the title. And I want you to take this title and just let it roam through your spirit as we go through the message. Holiness cannot exist without mercy. You cannot have holiness if you do not have mercy. It's really that simple. This past Thursday, as Rabbi Paul pointed out, to most of the world it went unnoticed. Even in the Jewish community, for many, it went unnoticed. It was Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12. 12 and verse 2. "This month, Nisan, shall be the beginning of the month for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." It cannot be any more simpler than that. It's not Rosh Hashanah. That's a rabbinical tradition. It's one Nisan. And there's a reason for that. Nisan 1 is the biblical New Year's, the start of the month of Exodus, of the Exodus from Egypt, and beginning of the Jewish national history. The people of God were now going to be a people. It is also the first month used for counting the festivals, the Moedim, on Yahweh's calendar, which is also known as the Jewish calendar, and was used for reckoning the years of the reigns of the kings of Israel. Yahweh's new year began, as Paul said, it was quick. It was a little sliver of the crescent moon that tells us it's here. The new moon of Nisan is called Rosh Kadoshim, the head of the months. And its observance is actually the very first command given to the new nation, the redeemed community of the great exodus that took place from the land of Egypt. Last week we finished the book, the second book of Yahweh's redemption plan. Every book in there is part of the plan of redemption, starting from Genesis and working its way through the Torah, even through the book of the Revelation. It's about God's plan of redemption. The book of Exodus comes to an end on the first anniversary of Yahweh's Passover. So Exodus last week came to an end. In Exodus chapter 40 and 17, it says, "On the first day of the month of the second year," the first anniversary, "you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meetings." In essence, it was a gift from God to the redeemed community. And that gift has been stolen away over all these generations and put somewhere in the shelf that you can't see it. Even the Jewish community, whom Yeshua had such a hard time with, would eventually change the calendar. And all the Jewish people, from the Orthodox to the Conservative to the Reform to nobody, just those who say they're Jewish, think that Rosh Hashanah is God's new year. And the greeting is, "L'Hashana Tivah Tikatevu, may your name be inscribed in the book of life for a joyous year." It has nothing to do with the new year. This is it. It started Thursday. Nobody celebrated it. It passed by like Passover. It just went. It went away. Much of the book of Exodus describes the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Christians find the Torah very boring. They can't identify with it in their lives. What does that have to do with us? Who cares about the tabernacle? Well, you should. Because today you represent that tabernacle. You are the tabernacle of the living God, the Spirit of the living God. You are a priest. That's why you need to know what Leviticus says. You are a priest, Peter tells us. The whole nation of you are priest. We read about Yahweh telling Moses to build the tabernacle. We read Moses telling the people how to build the tabernacle. And then we read when the people actually built it. These are all important things of the history of God's people. This is God making a place so he could dwell amongst his people. It's not something that we should look at today and get involved with all the details any longer, because we can't see it and the physical building doesn't apply to us any longer. Finally, the construction was finished. All the holy items that God ordained were set in their places. It was ready for the next step of Yahweh's plan. But what was it ready for? Exodus doesn't tell us that. It does, but it's veiled. You don't see it so easily. We're told in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meetings, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meetings because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the temple." Two times in those two verses, the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle is told to us. But first it went to the tent of meetings. Moses couldn't even get into the tent of meetings. Let's put the holy place aside. He wasn't even able to go into the tent of meetings, which is where the people were supposed to meet God. It was a fulfillment. And this is the significance of the cloud filling the temple or the tabernacle. It was a fulfillment of Yahweh's desire right from the beginning. His purpose was that he wanted to fellowship with man. But how did he want to do it? He gave us instructions that do it this way. You can't do it any other way but this way. If you do it any other way, I'm not showing up. You will be in there by yourself. Do it his way. But what was his way? First of all, in Exodus 25 and 8, he tells Moses, "And let them make me a mishkan, a tabernacle, a dwelling place, that I might dwell amongst them." See, he was with them when they left Egypt. But he wasn't dwelling amongst them. He was leading them. He was moving them forward into a promised land. Just like he's doing with us now, he's leading us somewhere. Sometimes we don't know where he's leading us. And it's like the people of Israel. They had nothing but heartaches while God was leading them. You would think if he's leading them, no problems, no sickness, nothing to worry about. It wasn't that way. They grumbled and they mumbled. It's like every congregation. They grumble and they mumble, because they really don't know where God is leading them. The cloud, which was their covering of protection in the desert wilderness and represented Yahweh's presence, will now reside with the people so that they will know that Yahweh is dwelling with them. You ever follow the cloud in Scripture? Weren't the Israelites told to keep their eye on the cloud? And when the cloud moved, they were to follow it. The cloud appears first in Exodus chapter 13 and 20, where we see at the Sea of Reeds. It was guiding and protecting the redeemed community. Then it appears at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, when the smoke was on the mountain and the Torah was ready to be given. Then we see it in Exodus here, descending upon the tabernacle and continually guiding the people. Because when the cloud started to move again, they had to pick up the tabernacle and move it. So the idea is that you keep your eye on God's Spirit, and when that Spirit moves, you move. And you don't move without the Spirit of God moving. If you do, you're going to be going in wrong directions. You're going to be confused. You're going to be completely overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. We also see the cloud had departed by the time of Eli's death in Samuel. In 1 Kings, we see it fill the temple of Solomon. So it left the tabernacle in the wilderness to take a permanent residence in Jerusalem. We see it spoken of in Psalms 97, and we see it departing again by the time of the Babylonian captivity. There's no indications at all that the cloud ever appeared in the second temple. We see the cloud again the next time is after Yeshua's transfiguration in Matthew. We will see the cloud appear again according to Luke 21 when the Mashiach returns, when the Messiah comes. It will reappear in the last days according to Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. And then in Revelation 21 and 23, we see it makes a permanent residence in Jerusalem. The power of the cloud was so overwhelming that Moses, who was up with Yahweh for 40 days on the mountain, couldn't go into the tabernacle. That's powerful. That's awesome. Moses was not able to enter it because the glory of God was so overwhelming. Remember, God told Moses, go inside the cleft of the rock, because if you see my glory, you're going to die. And here we are now, this glory coming in and residing in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and Moses couldn't go in. I don't know if he couldn't go in because he was afraid, because he might have remembered God said, you can't see my glory. So maybe the glory was in the tent of meetings and had not yet went into its place inside the Holy of Holies. But we see it did settle down. The Spirit of Yahweh is often referred to as the Shekinah, the Shekinah. There are many ways of pronouncing it, but Shekinah literally just means dwelling or settling. And denotes the dwelling or settling of the divine presence of Yahweh, especially in the tabernacle and then later the temple. Picture this now. Exodus comes to an end. Tabernacle is finished. Everything's in place for Yahweh to come and meet with his people. The glory of God comes into the tabernacle. And Exodus comes to an end. And that brings us into Leviticus. The book of Leviticus opens up with a word, then. That's how it starts, then. Which means you have to know what happened before so you can understand the then. If you can't start somewhere with then. You have to know what preceded then. And Leviticus 1 tells us, then Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them. Tabernacle's finished, no more commands to build. Now what? I want to tell my people how they can approach me without dying. And that's what Leviticus is all about. It's going to tell the people how they can approach him and what will be required of them to approach him. You just can't go anywhere in this world and walk into a king's chamber. I mean, goodness gracious, we can't even go in the White House today. You can't get near the king without being called in. But Yahweh was willing to let the people come in, but you had to do it his way. And his way will never be our way, because we don't understand his holiness. We think we do. We make up rules and regulations as to what is holy, but we don't understand his holiness. While the physical aspects of the tabernacle was finished and the glory of Yahweh was revealed, it was not yet ready for the people. I don't know how long it took to get ready for the people, but you can see by what was going to be offering, it was a big deal. The whole of Leviticus is talking about sacrifices and what the priests are required to do. And you might say, well, that was for the Levites. Again, I cause you to remember that Peter said, we are all priests in the kingdom of God. So if we're all priests in the kingdom of God, then Leviticus has to apply to us. Does it mean the sacrificial system has to apply to us? No, the sacrificial system is going to be symbolic. And it's going to be symbolic of the Mashiach, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. It was symbolic that God needed blood. You sinned, you should die, I'm going to show you mercy. And that's why the only object really inside the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat, because you can't have holiness without mercy. That's why Yeshua said on the tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was holy. And he knew he had to blend the holiness with the mercy. And what was the mercy? Forgive them. They didn't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't know what they were doing. But they did it. As we go on, we cannot come into Yahweh's presence our way. He set up a protocol. If you don't like the protocol, it's not his problem. It's our problem. If you don't like doing things his way, then get out of his kingdom. You know, immigrate somewhere. You don't like what's going on where you live, go somewhere else. But if you're going to live somewhere and you're going to be in the kingdom of somebody, then you have to do it the king's way. Can't be done our way. It has to be done Yahweh. And we move on and we see that the sanctuary of Yahweh was to be a holy place, a place where people were to treat it with reverence and respect. It was a place that was requiring something of people that people can't normally do. And that showed reverence to somebody else. People by nature are selfish. Judaism teaches that human beings are born with two inclinations, the evil inclination and the good inclination. It's true. Again, the story I like to say, or what I like to use is the symbolism of two babies, one toy, and one playpen. And I promise you, you have a battle. It's about human beings, it's always about us. And God was trying to make it not about us. He was trying to teach us that, look, you come in my way, I'll set it up for you. I'll tell you exactly how to do it so you don't have to guess. We are told about the offerings of the pigeons and the doves and the goats and the lambs, the oil, the grain, the blood, offerings. Why? Because we offend him. And when we offend him and we want to make peace, we bring an offering. I'm sorry, but I'm sorry is generally not good enough. You can't poke somebody's eye out and tell them you're sorry. It ain't going to work. I'm going to want revenge. And that's, again, where mercy comes in. That's where mercy comes in. Mercy causes revenge to leave. Yeshua could have demanded revenge from the Father. He said, no, forgive them. Why? Because he couldn't go back into the presence of Father, of the Father with bitterness in his heart. He had to let it go. He had to extend mercy. And he went to the author of mercy, the Father himself, and said, Father, you forgive them. He didn't say, I forgive them. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Leviticus is going to tell us how the sacrificial system would be used to approach a holy God. It gives precise details of how Yahweh was to be approached. The scripture makes it clear that Yahweh does not change. Yet it also shows us that the physical place of his dwelling moves. It constantly moved. He did not stay in one place, even though he's everywhere. See, these are the things we'll never understand about God. He's everywhere, but yet he needed to be in a physical environment so the people can know that he's there. That's why people in religions have to make up icons. And they have to have these holy places that they go to, thinking that God is in the building before they get there. When you leave the building today, he leaves with you. But when you're in the building, he requires your holiness. He requires you to be here to give him honor and to give him glory. When you leave, the chairs aren't going to give him glory. When you leave, you take the Spirit of God with you. And when you hear, well, I was, you know, that message didn't touch me. Well, it's because you didn't allow the Spirit of God to come in, because every word that comes out of the Scripture should touch you. I didn't feel anything. Well, what are you supposed to feel? You want to laugh? You want somebody should stand up here and tell you, you're all wonderful. You're not. I'm not. That's why we need God. We need God to show us that we are human beings and have character defects. And if we lost one character defect every year of our life, we will still die with character defects. See, we have it all wrong. While his presence is everywhere, he still continues in the Torah to appoint designated places that he wanted his people to be. It was at Shiloh. It was in Jerusalem. Today, it's in you. Because he gave us, with the coming of the Messiah, he gave us the knowledge to know that the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't need a place. One day he will have a place. But that place will be used to show the world his glory. A lot of people are under the false impression that during the 1,000-year reign of the Mashiach, that everything is going to be wonderful. The enemy is going to be bound for 1,000 years. But sin is going to be running rampant. And the Messiah is going to be in Jerusalem. Figure that out. They need to build a wall around Jerusalem so the heathens out there don't come in. That's what Revelation says. So the things that we know about the Holy God are so limited that every time, if you stay still like the song was just sung and know that I am God, he will give you something. If you're so busy talking and giggling and all the other stuff when you come into a sanctuary, you're not going to learn. And if you're tired and you're really tired and you need rest, stay home and sleep. God will talk to you in your bed. When you come into a sanctuary that you call a sanctuary, it needs to be a holy place for you. Not a place of confusion. Not a place of anger and bitterness. It's easy for us to see the splinters in the eyes of others. Yet we come into our congregations with logs. Sometimes they're so heavy we can't get through the door. But we fight and we make it. We get in. And what do we bring in? The logs. The anger. The resentment. The bitterness. It's all coming in. Where is that pleasing to God? Is that approaching Him His way just because you came, you think He's happy with you? God's happy when you praise Him. He's happy when the praise and worship comes on, that your mind is going to Him and not here. Not to the person next to you. Not to giggle with somebody during worship time. I think that's where we start to go astray. When we take things for granted, and then we start doing like the mixed multitudes that came out of Egypt. We mumble and we grumble. We're not content, we're not happy, we're not at peace. How could you not be at peace on Shabbat? If you're not at peace on Shabbat, you shouldn't join the fellowship of God's people. It's really that simple. I'm not telling you that we don't love your presence here. What I'm telling you is that come in peace. Come in peace. Come in without confusion. Come in saying, God, this is Pesach coming. You just started the new year. I'm excited at what you're going to do for me. I know you work miracles around Passover. You're the God of redemption. You show us that this is your season. You gave us this for a new year. I know something exciting is going to happen in this new year. I'm not going to make any New Year's promises. I'm going to let you lead me and guide me. All I want from you today is peace. Life is terrible outside the walls. Life is terrible in the world. I just want your peace. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people really have peace? You don't know what peace is when you're young because you're always struggling to move forward and doing things. It's when you get old and you're getting closer to the kingdom that you start to realize that nothing has any value unless there's peace involved in it. If you have no peace in your home, you don't have a happy home. That's what the mezuzah around the door is for. Every time you walk into your house, you should look at that mezuzah and say, all the junk of the world staying outside. I am not bringing any of it in. My house is my sanctuary. There is no fighting in my house. There is no bitterness in my house. Maybe because I live by myself. But you see, it's really wonderful when you live by yourself, because if there's any chaos in your house, you know the causes. It's not the spouse. It's not the children. It's me. See, these are the things you start to realize. What's important in your life? What's important? All the important things will leave in a heartbeat. But the presence of the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God, can always reside in your temple. He doesn't have to go anywhere. And again, the greatest central part of the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. Why? Why would you need mercy in the Holy of Holies? Because all your sins were being brought in. And it was represented by the blood. You know, we don't think of blood too much in our society. Okay? But back then, in all the religions of the world, blood was a major theme. So we don't think of blood, you know. It's just not important to us. God forbid, if the Messiah came today and wanted to establish his kingdom in the United States, he would not be able to do it. He would not be able to have us off for sacrifices. There would be chaos. Every newspaper would have it. Oh, the Jews are back and they're killing the animals. Okay? It's not the killing of the animals. Would you rather the animal die or you die? The animals were taking your place. You should have been dead. You violated the laws of God. And he told you, if you violate my law, you're going to die. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You pick life or you pick death. Isn't it better that an animal should die for you? I mean, us animal lovers don't think so. But it's the reality. If you're not around because you died, you couldn't take care of the animal anyway. See, God God does things in a sense that we don't understand. And then we start teaching our children all the things that our parents taught us, all the things that our rabbis taught us, all the things that our pastors taught us. And then 10 years later, we change. And we drag our children with us. But Dad, why don't we celebrate Christmas? It's pagan. That's all you need to know. No love. See, man has totally destroyed the concept of God because they want to do things their way. Ariel was formed as a place in the wilderness, meaning Central Florida. And believe me, sometimes it is the wilderness. And I'm not saying that we have all the right things that we do. We have many issues because we're seekers. What does a seeker do? A seeker looks for something. What are we looking for? We're looking for the truth. You can't find the truth if you're weighed down by the burdens of your parents' teaching. What if just by chance, maybe a tiny little bit of chance, they were taught wrong? Don't you think that you were taught wrong? And then when somebody tries to tell you that some things that you know are wrong, rebellion. I'm not giving that. I've been doing this for 50 years. Who are you to tell me what's right? I'm not telling you what's right. I'm telling you to search the Word of God and find out what's right for you. But you can't search the Word of God if you're searching the Word of God with the same knowledge and the same understanding you start with. Theology on the part of a human being should be evolving. If you believe the same way you did when you were baptized, you're making mistakes. You know why? If you believe the same way you did when you first came to know God, you haven't grown. You are the same. When you come to God, it's for the purpose of growing in His ways. It's for the purpose of understanding what He wants from you. And He doesn't want your money. What in the world is He going to do with the dollar? He says, all the gold and silver is mine. Try and take that with you. See? We miss it because we're caught up in our doctrines. The goal was to make Ariel a place where people can come together in spirit and truth to worship the living God, joining together on Shabbat and His Moedim, and recognizing the Word was made flesh. And forgetting the physical part. The physical is gone. There are no physical beings in heaven. Those who come to God come in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. And He uses His Word, and His Word sends forth the Spirit. And everything gets accomplished by the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh. What's so hard to understand about that? It's not really hard. Even in this country, when we started the country, a man and his word were one and the same. If I gave you my word, I didn't need paper. I gave you my word, you accept it as coming from me. When a king sends out an emissary, they carry his word with them. He's speaking for the king. He's not speaking for himself. And this is the Messiah. He came to speak for God because He was the Word of God. He came to show us how to come back to God. He came because He was disgusted with religion. Judaism has completely made a mockery of the sacrificial system. We do this when we recognize the Messiah by His real name, Yeshua, the salvation of Yah. Every time you see the name Jesus or Yeshua, stop reading it and replace it with the salvation of Yah and see how the whole story changes for you. See how the whole story changes. And then you'll understand what the word is about. We do this by leaving our baggage outside the sanctuary. I once did many teachings on the wilderness experience and baggage. And the problem that we have as human beings is we don't know how to open up the suitcases we go through life with. And we keep adding more suitcases. And then we decide to get married. And then we take on somebody else's baggage. I'm not saying that's always the case, but this is how life goes. You can't keep adding baggage and baggage and baggage when you're in the wilderness and think you're going to get to the other side. The suitcases will be too heavy, even the camels won't carry them. You got to be able once in a while to sit down and open up your spiritual suitcase and say, God, let's clean this junk out. That's what leaven is all about. That's what Passover is about. All this nonsense on Passover is we have to take a feather and look for dust in the corner. That's not from the Torah. What applies to Passover now is spiritual. We just go through the motions right now in the physical realm because we're told to observe the Passover. But observing the Passover spiritually means going in, sitting in the presence of God, being quiet, opening up the suitcase and say, okay, where's the leaven? But when you do that and you have 15, 20 suitcases, it might take you a while. That's why we start early. It's not about what we're being taught. It's not about don't do this and do this. Those are the burdens and the yoke that the Messiah talked about. The Hebrew word for kadosh simply means separate. Yet as we approach the anniversary of Passover, we come to the realization that Passover is anything but being separate. Passover is now for non-separation of things. Okay, what do I mean by that? On Passover, where we're supposed to be separate, we find out that we have to eliminate things in our life that are not pleasing to God. There are separate foods for some, separate dishes, separate pots, separate silverware. Where's this scriptural? Passover is pretty detailed orientated on the adventure and the story. And like everything else that happens with the Word of God, Passover started out in its simplicity to get rid of the leaven. And what do we have? Do's and don'ts. We don't even know what leaven is anymore. Rabbi Paul hit it on the head before. He said leaven was a little piece that they had to clean out. Here we got boxes and boxes and boxes in our house, and we're going through all the boxes saying, well, that right there might be a little leaven. In Judaism, they have the ridiculous custom of you having to get rid of your leaven, but you don't throw it out. You sell it to the rabbi. Great for the rabbi. Just what he needs, more leaven in his life. And then, after it's over, they put it in a nice place, you buy it back. Who in their right mind would buy sin back in their life? I mean, this is what we have. We have these things. They're wonderful. But until you start thinking about them, what are they actually doing? They're separating us from God because we get so busy concentrating on the nuances of do's and don'ts. Passover, it's a strange time because while it's meant to be holy, we're losing the holiness. Some of the things make little biblical sense at all. I was in the store the other day and I was buying matzah, and the Winn-Dixie in Ormond has a big kosher section now. And when I'm in there and I looked at the shelf and they had matzah from everywhere. Everything, you think one box would be fine. No, they have like 40 different boxes. And there was one brand that I looked at, and next to it were two boxes of the same company with the same logo, everything being the same. And I figured out, why would they do that? And then I looked on one box, and it said, kosher for Passover. And the one right next to it that was identical, except it said, not for Passover. If they're both unleavened bread, what's the difference? Well, it's really in the blessing. It's really about money. The rabbis get paid to sit in companies, even though they might be in the back closet somewhere, and say, the rabbi was here, and he said a special blessing over the matzah. Goodness gracious. If God wanted us to say a special blessing over the food, he would have told us to bring all, or the rabbi to say a special blessing over food, he would have told all the people, make sure you bring all the food to Aaron and Moses so they can bless it before you eat it. He didn't do that. In fact, when you look at it, think about this. You take a piece of what the scripture calls unclean, an unclean meat. But you decide, well, I know how to do this. I'm going to ask God to bless the food so I could eat it. You think it's going to change anything? You're violating his command. And a sin is a sin. What is kosher has now become a burden and a yoke that has caused much division. My mother-in-law, God bless us all, sweetest lady in the world, she had two kitchens. One that was only used for Passover. Four sets of dishes, actually five. One for meat and dairy, and the other for Passover meat and dairy. Where is the blessing for God in this? Who made these rules up that tell us what kosher is? Kosher is not even in the Bible. Clean and unclean are in the Bible. And all these people that come to you saying, that's not kosher, say, thank God, because it's not biblical. But no, don't do that. No. Kosher is a good way to live. It's healthy for you. The doctors will tell you that. But the reality is that what exactly kosher is clean and unclean, and it specifically sets the parameter in Leviticus 11:46-47. It sets the boundary. When Moses was told to take the animals on board the ark, Yahweh didn't tell him, make sure they're kosher. He says, separate the clean from the unclean. But they both went on the ark. Why did he tell them to take the unclean? There are many reasons people will give you. One thing that is that biblical kosher is not, it's not a set of man-made rules and traditions. We in Messianic Judaism, especially non-Jewish people that come in, feel that they have to do all these Jewish things because they're getting away from Christianity. But all you did is change one set of baggage for another set of baggage. Whether it's the church doctrines or the Jewish doctrines, if they're not found in the Torah, then you have to sit back and think about them. I'm not saying to ignore them. I'm saying to think about them. Things that have caused so much confusion and division, especially around Passover times, are not pleasing to Yahweh. When we concentrate more about cleaning out leaven from our houses than we do cleaning out our spiritual soul, we're making a terrible mistake. Try this. Kosher. You can't mix meat, milk and meat together. Kosher. Biblical? No, not at all. Milk and dairy and meat products. The concept derives from the Torah passage that speaks of not boiling a kid, which is a baby goat, or a baby cow, or one of your children, a kid, not boiling a kid in its mother's milk. Why? This is clearly not part of the dietary law, as it is spoken about in the context of giving tithes of the land and not clean or unclean. Abraham entertained the angel of Yahweh, who is Yahweh himself, by giving him milk and meat in the same meal. And the rabbis will tell you, well, he waited the 3 hours. Where did they get the 3 hours from? Maybe he waited to figure out, but where did they get this from? It's not a concept that's found in the scripture. When you set up rules and regulations in religion, you set them up to keep control over people. You do it our way, you're gone. You can't do that because our rules and regulations say you can't. That's fine. If they want to have rules and regulations, they should tell you it's their rules and their regulations, not that it's a sin. 1 John makes it very clear what sin is. In 1 John it says, sin is the transgression of the law. Period. What law? Now remember, this is written in the writings of the apostles. Sin is the transgression of the law. Paul tells us that it's the law that lets us know what sin is. There is no sin without the law. You can't break something that doesn't exist. If God doesn't say it's a sin, where do you dare tell anybody it's a sin? It's a sin against whom? Against your theory, your theology. Eating food not blessed by a rabbi? Again, how silly to think that something becomes clean because it's blessed. It's like when you were little, and if you grew up in a Christian home especially, and you drop something on the floor, I think you had like 3 seconds to pick it up, kiss it a little bit, and then bless it to God. All of a sudden it became healthy. And you probably thought it was true because you didn't die. But it goes on and on. And I bring this up to you because maybe instead of closing out our Passover Seder, it doesn't have to be done. Instead of Lashana Haba Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem, maybe our cry should come from Isaiah chapter 51 and 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in ancient days in the generation of old. Maybe the redeemed community in the wilderness felt the same way. After weaving and measuring and cutting and building, the Mishkan was finally completed. There was a big breath and an exhale of, phew, it's finished. Maybe Yahweh was up there and said, thanks for the building. Now I'm ready to fellowship with you. Don't get caught up in traditions and think they're from God. Get caught up with traditions because it's something you can pass on to your children. There's nothing wrong with traditions. Every single generation of Americans that came with their traditions. Why do you think we eat rice and beans? Did we think of it ourselves? No, the Puerto Ricans came. They brought the rice and beans, and now we eat the rice and the beans. Okay, everybody comes with their own foods. Everybody comes with their own ideas. When you get to, for instance, Hanukkah, you get the Sephardic Jews, and you're talking about a potato locky, they look at you, what is this potato locky? No, they do jelly donuts, and they fry them in oil. It's still the same principle, oil. And oil is all over the house. But the thing is that we can build a special relationship with God. Not by a building, not by power, not by might, but by a spirit. And when we come into our yell, I would love for us to work on finding it to be a place of peace. If you have bad things to say, run to the car, go in the car, yell as loud as you can, and then come back. Don't bring it in. Don't bring it in. You have no idea what goes on during the week with people. And trivial problems that you have are trivial, but not to you. But when you look at the big picture of the amount of people in Ariel that are hurting, don't come in complaining. If you have a prayer need and a request, of course share it. But don't start telling everybody how miserable life has been to you, and let everybody become your garbage receptacle, where you just keep dumping garbage on them. So every time they see you, say, oh, I ain't going to talk to that person today. And you see them coming in this door, and you go out that door. See? That's not what it's supposed to be. It's a congregation of love. It's a small congregation. And we get to know each other's hurts, and we get to know each other's pain. But when somebody shares a hurt and a pain with you, if they don't want anybody else to know, don't tell anybody else. That's not your right. And if you want to be holy, first be merciful. Let's bow our head in prayer. Give his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yoreh Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom. We'll have the blessings over the fruit of the vine.